It is not often that the epistle reading, and you know, for those of you who are liturgical and like to follow things in order, it is not often that the second reading or the epistle reading really sets up the gospel. But if you listened to what Brandon said today, that's why I had him repeat that one particular verse that Paul had penned. And that is because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ's example, because of his teaching, everybody's equal. Amen. Everybody. It does not matter your color. It doesn't matter your gender. Mm-mm. It doesn't matter your orientation. And oh yeah, it does not matter how long the list of your sins are, whatever they may be. Mm-hmm. Everybody is equal. Now, I know that we live in a world where if I were to say that in a mainline church, there would be people getting kind of stuffy right about now. Amen? Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. They'd be kind of like, well, but there are some things. Okay. With that in mind, listen to the gospel today. The apostles then rendezvoused with Jesus.
I know.
And reported on all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said, come off by yourselves. Let's take a break and let's get a little rest. For there was constant coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they got in the boat and went off to a remote place by themselves. Someone saw them going, and word got around. And from the surrounding towns, people went out on foot, running, and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus arrived, he saw a huge crowd. And at the sight of them, his heart broke. For they were like sheep with no shepherd. And he went right to work teaching them. When his disciples thought that he had gone on long enough, listen to that sentence again. When his disciples thought that he had gone on long enough, and it was now quite late in the day, they interrupted. Now, you know, that takes some special kind of people. Amen? I mean, I realize we're looking at this in 2,000 years of hindsight, but that takes some kind of special people, man, to interrupt the Messiah. You hear what I'm saying? And the verse says that they decided he had gone on long enough.
Well, really?
Think about that the next time you want to interrupt the preacher when he's at the 40-minute mark. But at any rate, we're long way out in the country. It's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so they can get for some supper. And Jesus said, you do it. You fix supper for them. And they replied, and I want you to listen to this very closely because I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. Are you serious? You want us to go spend a fortune on food for their supper? But Jesus was quite serious. How many loaves of bread do you have? Take an inventory. Well, that didn't take long. We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 poultry fish. And Jesus got them to sit down in groups of 50 or 100. It looked like a patchwork quilt of wildflowers spread out on the green grass. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, lifted them to heaven in prayer, blessed and broke, and gave the bread to the disciples, and the disciples in turn gave it to the people. He did it the same with the fish. They all ate their fill, and the disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftover, and more than 5,000 were fed. Mm-hmm. Woohoo! Now, I bet you all thought, now that you've heard that, that what I was going to talk about today was that miracle. like hell. The miracle is not the story here. How closely did you listen to how Mark sets this up? And by the way, the miracle, as they call this, the miracle story, the feeding of the 5,000, it is the only story, one of the few stories, it's not the only one, but one of the very few that is told in all four Gospels. It's told in Matthew, it's told in Luke, it's told in the Gospel of John, which you know what I think about the Gospel of John, and it's told in Mark. So what does that tell you? Well, the first thing is that this particular incident made a hell of an impression on people. Amen? All right. So, here's what I want you to hear so that you understand this morning that this story is not about how these people got fed. Well, I'll just give it away. The reason it's not about how they got fed, it's about why they got fed. Amen? See, because that's where it starts. Nobody eats unless we know the why. And you know that I know that because, and you know that, because all you have to do around here in Atlanta is talk about feeding the hungry kind of programs, and there will be somebody at some point say, well, if they just get a damn job, they could feed themselves. And down in Florida, they started arresting people for feeding people.
What?
Amen.
Say that again.
They passed a city council in some town in Florida passed a law that it is illegal to feed people on the street.
Seriously,
I would not lie to you. And I want you to know, because this is just my personality, for those of you who are new at the church, but the rest of you know, I was just praying that they'd pass that law here.
Oh boy.
I was just hoping.
That would be war.
That somebody would tell me that I could not feed somebody any damn time I wanted to at any place that I wanted to. But that's not what this story's about. What it's about is the very first part of the verse. There was this crowd that had gathered. Has anybody ever stopped to think about what was in that crowd that day? I mean, have you taken a minute to look around you this morning? And how many of you know everybody's story that's sitting here this morning? How many of you know the pain and the anguish and the challenges that are facing each and every person that is sitting right here? And this is just a very small sampling. Imagine multiplying this enough that we have 5,000 here.
That would fill far.
Amen. And we'd have to have a permit.
Yeah.
But think about who was in that crowd. It's important that you know who was in that crowd. There were rich people in that crowd that had come out just to see who the hell Jesus was. There were religious leaders that were out there to find out, what is this dude saying? And the story's already been set up, because wherever they went, Jesus had a crowd around him. He had already sent the disciples out to do work, and they come back, and what were they? Tired. Oh, God, Jesus, it was all, I'm telling you, it was rough. And you know those people are so damn unthankful. You know, and then you give them one thing and they want something else. I don't know, Jesus, if we could keep doing this. And Jesus said, hey, whoa, slow down. Let's go over here. Y'all need some rest. And we'll do a little praying. And they get over there, but somehow or another, word got out that they were there. And Jesus looked out at him, And he looked at that crowd, folks. He looked at the crowd. He saw what I see on Sunday morning. He saw what we see when we go out once a quarter to hand out hygiene kits. He saw what we see when we turn on the news. So the first point of this sermon is what happened? His heart broke. In other translations, they say compassion. That he looked out into these folks, he looked into their eyes, and he had compassion. He saw the hopelessness. He saw the haughtiness. He saw the selfishness. He saw people that were ill, and his heart broke. And he began to engage them. I know the scripture says he started to teach, but isn't that what we do here? When we teach, we engage you. We bring you in. We have a conversation with you. We get to know you. And we try to give you referrals and references and something that you can hang on to that can get you from 1 hour to the next. Jesus began to teach. And of course, don't you know the leadership? And this is just for those of you who consider yourself liberal. And you get tired of fighting the conservatives, but then those friends of yours who are liberal start doing really stupid stuff. Amen. And you're sitting there going, okay, we've done enough. Let's stop now. Amen. Yeah, you know, there's extremes everywhere. The disciples were concerned about Jesus. I mean, how long can you do this, man? You've been gone all day, dude. You got to be tired. But they couch it the way we do. All right, you've gone on long enough. And Jesus, these people have got to get home. Because they're sitting there thinking to themselves, are you ready for this? You've heard this before. If we keep these people here much longer, we're going to be responsible for something. Amen?
A lawsuit.
Hear me? Yeah. We are going to be responsible for something. Some kid is going to break his leg. We're going to get sued. You know, some mother, or there's going to be something happening out in that crowd that the Pharisees are not going to like. They need to go home. You like being on camera with me?
Yes, I do.
Okay. This is my bear. All right, get out of the camera. I told you folks at home, we just suck them right on in. I wish I could say, folks, that this is not the way the church thinks. But we do. Hear that we are the disciples. Because what we do here on Sunday morning is nothing. What we do once a quarter is nothing. I don't know what these people are doing for hygiene kits the other 2 months that we're not out there. I went down to Central Presbyterian Church. They do this, what we do, every day of the week. Wow. Every day of the week. So if you're sitting there thinking that you're working too hard in this church, think again. We are just getting started. But we need you to do that. We need you to understand that right at the moment, we're kind of the disciples. All right, that's enough. We've done it. We did what we're supposed to do today. We fed some homeless people. Yeah, we used to, when the folks from Clifton come down here, we used to always talk about the folks from Clifton. I hope that you all have noticed today that we're not talking about that. Because you belong to us now. You know, I don't care. You're going to leave Clifton eventually, but hopefully you'll remember where this park is. Amen.
Still come back.
Amen. That's the whole reason we moved outside, folks. You noticed that Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He walked right into the middle of it. Uh-huh. And then he tells them, you go feed them. All right? And that, my friends, is the point of this story. It is about doing the impossible. It is about the people over here that says, no, you can't, and the faith that says, yes, we will. No, you can't.
Yes, we will.
Yes, we will. No, you can't. Yes, we will. Now, I'm going to conclude with four quick stories. Now, they're going to be quick because I'm reading them. I'm not making them up. But they make my point about yes, we can. Ooh, somebody else said that, didn't they? 2008, was it? Yes, we can. Evanston, Illinois, which is my hometown. Well, not Evanston, but Chicago, Chicago area. Evanston is like Atlanta's Decatur, okay? Kind of rich, kind of.
And it's Buckhead.
Yeah. Anyway, there grew to be a number of homeless people. And I had to ask Billy today when I bounced this illustration off him, I said, it doesn't say what church here. And this is how you sometimes you don't see what you don't want to see. Because then I went back and I read it again. A Baptist church.
Oh, a Baptist church.
I completely went over the word Baptist. But anyway, a Baptist church in a wealthy suburb of Chicago, which was Evanston, decided to open its doors to a shelter, and some of the Evanston church leaders were considering doing the same. When the Evanston City Council heard about this, they moved to pass a zoning ordinance that would forbid the use of churches as shelters for the homeless. The organizer of one shelter project had no complaint. Rather than opening up a shelter for the homeless, they decided to host an all-night prayer vigil to which all were welcome. Participants in the prayer vigil received pillows, blankets, bulletins, and hymnals.
There you go.
That's one way around it.
That's my concluding statements. Story from New York, Times Square, during rush hours. Anybody ever been in New York City?
Yes.
Okay, if you think Atlanta is bad,
New York's worse.
You know, I was trying not to notice that you had a Yankee shirt on in front of a pastor who was a Cub fan and a Brave fan.
Really?
Yeah, I was. I wasn't going to mention it, but now that you've pointed to it, this shows you how open and inclusive this church is. You can even root for the New York Yankees and come to this church. Pastor wrote, I was on Times Square in New York during rush hour. There are thousands of people were thronging and pushing at the corner, ready to cross the intersection. 10 lanes of cars are backed up for blocks, screeching tires, racing motors, beeping their horn the minute the light changes on one side of the intersection or the other. Suddenly, a mother cat comes out of an alley followed by her four little kittens. She starts to cross in the busy intersection. The police officer who was on duty went out into the middle of traffic and at the expense of his life stopped the cars and all the people and allowed that mother cat and the kittens to cross through the rush in the excitement of life. Everyone stopped and watched this brave act exhibited by the policeman in a calm manner and watched the calm manner in which the cat and the kittens crossed the street as if they belonged there. The policeman had compassion for the mother cat and the kittens, and so he guided them across the street, just as Jesus has compassion for us and guides us through life.
Amen.
In Poland, and I can't take, this is a story that Guy Kent gave me. In Poland, at the end of World War II, the Polish cities were very Catholic, almost 99.9% Catholic. And it happened in a particular village. There was a man who was well known for his care and compassion of others. He was deeply loved because he helped everybody. He was not particularly wealthy, nor was he a native of the village, and he did not go to the village church. In fact, he was not even baptized. And he showed very little interest in rectifying that situation. But before and during the war, he was known for his good works within the village he had adopted as his place to live and work. If a stranger came into the village and needed a place to stay, this man would offer him a cot, was the first to offer him a cot, or a loaf of bread, or some flour, or some kind of supply. If someone was in trouble with the authorities, who by and large oppressed the citizens of the nation, or if it was the Germans and later the Russians, when they performed sweeps of the village to collect up young men for imprisonment or force them into the army or worse, he would hide the victims in the woods outside of town or in some other way. He was very much loved by the villagers. Finally, he got old and, of course, he died. Now that's where this story really begins. The villagers prepared his body for burial and proceeded to the village church, where they asked the priest to perform the burial service and to bury the man in the church cemetery. The priest, who knew and loved the man as much as the rest of the villagers, agreed that he would conduct the funeral service. But he insisted, despite the many pleas from the villagers, that he could not bury the man inside the church cemetery because he was not baptized. "I cannot bury him in our cemetery," the priest said. "It is hallowed ground. He must go where those who are not baptized are buried. Those are the rules of the church, and I cannot change them." The villagers appealed even more earnestly to the priest, saying that the man was a good man, and he surely loved by God as much as anyone who is baptized, perhaps even more because of all the things that he had done. The priest agreed with them regarding the virtues of the man, but insisted that the rules of the faith were clear and they could not be broken. They finally came up with a compromise he hoped would satisfy everyone. "In recognition of your love for him and his love for you and all of God's people in this village, I will bury him on church land near those who have gone before him, those whom he has loved, but he'll have to be beyond the fence that surrounds the consecrated ground of our cemetery." And they agreed. And on the appointed day, the grave was prepared just outside the fence that surrounded the church cemetery. The body of the man was processed by the villagers to the site. The priest conducted the ceremony. The grave was filled in, a stone placed, and night fell. During the night, something extraordinary happened, and it became apparent to the priest the next morning when he came to church and noticed that the fence that had surrounded the cemetery had been moved by the villagers in the night, so that now it included the man's grave.
Yes, we can.
And one example of what this story is not about, just so you get the flavor. Flannery O'Connor, an Irish Catholic writer, lifted up a Christian dimension when she wrote, "You will have found Christ when you are concerned with other people's suffering and not your own."
Amen.
You will have found Christ when you are concerned about other people's suffering and not your own. The beginning of compassion involves becoming aware of the suffering of others. But it is not simply enough to see the suffering of others. We need to feel it. It is impossible to see suffering but not feel it. Dwight Jones tells about a photographer who walked down the street one day and came upon a man who was choking. "What a picture," he thought. "This says it all. A man alone and in need. What a message." He fumbled with his camera and light meter until the poor fellow who was choking realized he was not going to help him. He grabbed the photographer's arm and gasped, "I'm turning blue." "That's all right," the photographer said, patting the fellow's hand. "I'm shooting in color film." Hmm. You've got four stories.
You didn't read the one under here?
Oh, I'm about to. Because this is what we're going to conclude with. It is about having compassion. It's not about the miracle. Don't worry about the miracle. Don't worry about how it gets done. It starts with you giving a damn. That is what Christianity is about. And yes, I'm saying that loud and clear in a way that I suppose they're saying the pastor is cussing, but it is about giving a damn. Gays, straights, blacks, whites, welfare recipients, liberals, conservatives, Catholics, Jews, they are all called to be a part of the house that God has built. Amen. We are all a part of that house. Amen. By the Spirit of God. That house does not have any walls. It is about compassion. It is what GSCC is supposed to be. A church without walls. So this morning, let God do the judging.
Amen.
Let the Spirit of God do the convicting. And let us do the loving.
Right.
So that we give glory to God.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.